Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your mercies and for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures that you have given us. Thank you for a heart to be able to perceive thy word. Thank you for the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you, our God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and who sits at your right hand making intercession for us. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, our God, for the many times we grieve thy Holy Spirit. Help us to live in such a way that we would not be offensive to thee and thy dwelling with us. Help us to abide in you and abide in your word, that you might abide in us. We thank you, our God, for you being who you are, the eternal God. You never began. You never will end. You never will increase. You never will diminish. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're so high above us as the heavens are above the earth, and your ways are higher than our ways. We do not know how to begin to comprehend the majesty of your being. We long for the day when we shall be fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be satisfied. We will be with you. We will not yearn for more nor less. We will be in a state of bliss and contentment. Oh, we may think we have had contentment from time to time here in this world, but we will be in a state of blessedness, of joy, delight, with such heightened senses that we know not how to comprehend. Even as the beloved John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. And yet, our God, we pray that you would work in us that we might purify ourselves and that we might live more holily and righteously and godly in this present world. We have never come to the place where we have even thought, much less said, that we have lived too holily for thee. That's an impossible thing. Now, we ask that you would bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Last few Lord's days, we've been looking at the life of a believer. The life of a believer. And we have seen that after a person is regenerated, that he is changed from what he previously was. We saw that after a person is regenerated, he knows and follows the Lord. And then after a person is regenerated, we saw that he is not left to himself. He's not just born again and then thrown out there to live the best way he can. But God works in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we saw that after a person is regenerated, he desires to live according to the commandments. Last Lord's Day morning and then last Lord's Day afternoon, we saw that after a person is regenerated, he overcomes the world. This morning we want to take up that after a person is regenerated, he lives a life of holiness. He lives a life of holiness. This is not normally taught in the day in which we live. Most people who profess to be believers, they talk about more about how much sin they can commit and live in a wicked, ungodly life, contrary to the Scriptures. People professing to be believers and ministers who would pacify them in the slaughter of the unborn. Now we see that congregation after congregation and denomination after denomination are bowing to the sodomites. Not only are there women so-called teachers, which is directly contrary to the Word of God. Woman's not supposed to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Bible is quite plain about that. But now we find that denomination after denomination are accepting and performing sodomite marriages. And the list could go on. You have more, a lot of the buildings of the places where people assemble today under the name of religion. Some of their family life center buildings are bigger than their auditorium for their congregations. And they meet there for all sorts of games and follies and frolics and things. And now the summer, the school's out. The vacation Bible schools are a popularity and things of that nature. And none of these things are even mentioned in Scripture. None of these things are mentioned in Scripture. You say, well, isn't it a good thing to get children together and teach them the Bible? Well, the Word of God says that parents are to teach their children the Scriptures, not the congregation. That's not the congregation's place. The congregation is to teach the Word of God, but not just to children, not just to old folks, not just to young folks, but to all of the congregation. You're not to have an old folks Bible study or young singles Bible study or an old singles Bible study or a young couples Bible study or an old couples Bible study. None of that stuff is found in Scripture. Say, well, you're against studying the Bible. No, I'm not against studying the Bible. But if you have to provide facilities to try to get people to study the Bible, then you find that in doing so, you always have to try to get them to serve God. Well, we find in Scripture, from what we have seen so far, that if a person is truly regenerated, he's changed. And you don't have to try to force him to serve God. And you don't have to try to force him to live holy. Now notice what we have said about all of these things. We didn't say after a person is regenerated, he ought to change. We didn't say after a person is regenerated, he ought to do things. We didn't say after a person is regenerated, he ought to obey the commandments. We didn't say after a person is regenerated, he ought to be an overcomer. We said he is these things. He does these things. Scripture teaches that. You say, well, shouldn't they try to do the things you mentioned? Yes, they should try. And they will try if they have been truly regenerated. In Hebrews chapter 10, which was our scripture reading, notice what our point is today, that after a person is regenerated, that is a regenerated, a born-again person, a person who has been given faith by God, lives a life of holiness. God will see to it. Hebrews chapter 12 says so. I begin at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now notice something here. Why was the book of Hebrews written? It was written to Hebrews, Israelites, who had quit the old covenant and were serving God under the new covenant from the gospel. They were being persecuted for their faith. And they were beginning to wonder if they were doing the wrong thing. Maybe they should go back to the Old Testament way of worshiping. After all, that was the way that God had ordained for 1500 years or so. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them and says, you've got something better than that. Better is one of the key words of the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to look at all those verses. You can get a concordance and find them. But he tells them that they have something better than angels. And he says that at the very beginning. Christ is better than the angels. We have a better priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood. And I'm not listing these in order. We have a better leader than Joshua. We have a better covenant. We have a better resurrection. We have all these things are better. And the New Testament worship is better than the Old Testament worship. and that you should not go back to those things. Even though you're being persecuted for your faith. And since you're being persecuted for your faith, don't forget the chastenings of the Lord. That's what he says here in verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You say, well, God wasn't persecuting them. No, God wasn't persecuting them. But in his providential dealings, he allowed them to be persecuted. And God is using that. In other words, God uses everything in your life, everything in the life of a believer, I should say. He uses everything to conform them to the image of Christ. Trials and afflictions and troubles and persecutions come at us many times and we see no rhyme nor reason for them. But God knows. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to the elect of God. And even these saints being persecuted at that time, this was for their good. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There is no such thing as a regenerating chastened of God. Chasten doesn't always indicate being punished for doing something wrong. If you were to look at the language, it has the idea of disciplining, tying the grape up on the vine so that it will grow along the tree, has some bearing on this. Loves you, he will chasten you. Notice the words. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son whom he receiveth. So what about daughters? Well, every daughter too, but it's every son. See, this modern age has gotten so politically correct, they don't even know how to use words anymore. I noted one of the songs that we sang this morning, written by a woman, by the way, talked about God receiving her as a son. The Bible is a masculine book, whether the feminists like it or not. God is a masculine God. Angels were always in the masculine gender. And when it says son, it's just talking about God's children. If, verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If a parent doesn't chasten their child, they don't love them. God chastens everyone He loves. God's faithful in His love. Oh, I just love Him so much, I just can't punish Him. You don't love Him, you love yourself. You don't love the child, you love yourself. And that's the whole problem where we are today. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, that is all of the children of God, are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. A person that will not discipline their child treats them like a bastard. They don't treat them like a son. They treat them like an illegitimate child. And who knows that what a lot of this generation is composed of today, sad to say. The welfare system has caused a bastardized society because they know that they can make more money and have more benefits by turning out children and living off the government than they can by getting a job. And so the more children they have, the more money they get from the government, and the more food stamps and other substances that they get, and so they can live off the government. That's what this society has taught us. Or what the government has taught us. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. My parents surely corrected me, and I gave them reverence. And I speak highly of them today. And they surely did not discipline me too much. Though I wonder if the peach tree out beside our back door didn't die from mother pulling the limbs off of it. But today, they would say that she was should be thrown in jail. God forbid that a wicked government would think that my godly mother should be thrown in jail for loving me and chastening me. So they can't do anything to her now, nor to my father, because they're dead. But they did still speak, as far as I'm concerned. And I knew when my father said something, I better do it. And I did it. And I knew my father loved me. Though I will have to say, in my teenage years, in my smart aleck years, when I thought I knew more than my parents, I didn't think they loved me. But they loved me. They loved me. And it sure wasn't child abuse when I had to stand out in the hot sun with an axe in my hand cleaning off the fence row in the hot July weather. Anyway, we had fathers in our flesh which corrected us. They corrected us. They corrected us. How could they correct us if they didn't know what was right? Children think they know what's right. They don't have enough gumption to get in out of the rain for the most part today. And sad to say, many of the parents don't have enough to correct them either, because they don't even know what's right and what's wrong. But our parents, my parents, corrected me. They made me do that which was right when I didn't even want to. Yea, even against my will. And we gave them reverence. We gave them reverence. Children do not reverence their parents today, as a general rule. They want to say, well, you, what's right for you may not be right for me. So how can you tell me what's right? That's just your interpretation. That's just your opinion. That's just your idea. And the powers that be allow them to get by with it. It's the reason teachers can't teach students. That's the reason there's no reverence in the schools. There's no correction. Reason there's no reverence in society. There's no correction. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Yes, children are to be in subjection to their parents, their godly parents, and we should far more be in subjection unto our Heavenly Father. For they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. That doesn't mean they delighted in spanking us. Or they delighted in correcting us. No, that's not what it meant. It meant that they, as they thought it was best for us. That's what that for their own pleasure means. As they thought it was good for us. But He, that is God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. See that? What we've read all the way down through here says that God chastens those whom He loves. If you're not chastened, you're not of God. Every child of God, God chastens. And why does He chasten us? That we be partakers of His holiness. So if God chastens every one of His children, that they be partakers of His holiness, then every child of God, after he's born again, has divine life, lives a life of holiness. Didn't say sinless, holy. Holy. He's separated from the world. He's separated from sin. Separated from society. He even tries to separate himself from himself. He knows not to do what he wants to do. He knows to do the right thing instead of what he would like to do in the flesh. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Every child of grace is chastened in such a way that he be partaker of the holiness of God. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You want to give up and quit? Your back's all bent over, shoulders are drooping, and your hands are hanging down. You want to just give up and fall and quit? No, strengthen those knees. Lift up those hands and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord without holiness. If we don't have any other passage of Scripture, that's quite plain that God's children are partakers of holiness. They live a holy life. God will see to it. He'll beat you into it. You say, well, I don't like that word beat. But he says, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Proverbs talks about the faithful parent beating his child. And I'm not talking about child abuse. There is such a thing as child abuse. And that's wrong. I'll tell you one thing. God has laid far greater stripes on the back of my soul than my parents ever did with their chastenings and spankings that they gave me. If you think God doesn't chasten one of His, you just try Him. I don't recommend it. Don't recommend it at all. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Don't really know where to start in the middle of this. I guess I'll begin at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now we spoke of last Lord's Day about being an overcomer. And we also talked about from 1 John 3 that he that is born of God does not commit sin. That is, he doesn't practice sin. This will go along with it, along with holiness. Sin shall not have dominion over you when you're under grace. You cannot make enough laws to stop sin. The law is to punish sin. And if you make a law and do not carry through with the punishment, it is a useless law, and all you've done is paid somebody to take up some time that is worthless. Only grace can deliver from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. May it not even be thought of. That's the question that a lot of people say. Well, if I believe what you believe, I'd sin as much as I want to. Well, if they believe what I believe, they wouldn't think that way. They'd say, I don't want to sin. If they believe what I believe, they wouldn't want to sin. They want to live a holy life. That's what they would ultimately want. But the fact that they say that indicates to me that they're not under grace, they're under law. Know ye not Verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you desire to rob, cheat, steal, and get the best of everybody, you're under sin. You're not under grace. And therefore, you obey sin. You obey sin. Notice what it says. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. Now who are you obeying? Either sin unto death, you're obeying sin that's going to kill you, not only physically but send you to hell, or obedience unto righteousness. So you're either yielding to sin or obedience. You're either yielding to sin or obedience. And he's already said that if you are under grace, that sin will not have dominion over you. So if you're under grace and you're getting drunk and you're partying and you're watching filthy things and you enjoy that and that's your lifestyle, you desecrate the Sabbath. You'd rather watch sports than hear a sermon? You want to commit sodomy? And you can name whatever else you want to name. That's sin. That's sin. Or do you want to obey the Word of God? Do you want to obey the Word of God? Whatever you do determines who you are. Whatever you do determines who you are. We're talking about a general lifestyle. We're talking about what you practice on a continual basis. That's who you are. That's what you are. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice what Paul did not say here. Being made free from sin, you ought to be servants of righteousness. He said, you are. You are servants. You became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's what you used to do before you were born again, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. This is descriptive of God's children. This is not what you ought to be. This is what God's children are. You say, well, ought we to be that? Yes, we ought to be that, and we should be striving to do that. And if you are one of the Lord's children and your heart's been changed, you will strive to do that. And what will grieve your soul more than anything else is that you fail to do it as faithfully as you desire. And you won't be going around making excuses for your sins all the time. Second Corinthians, chapter 6. Second Corinthians, chapter 6. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice that. God said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He didn't say they ought to be my people. He didn't say I ought to be their God. He said I will. Why? Because the work is of God. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, sometimes the chapter divisions leads us astray. You notice how I read that first verse of chapter 7? Puts more power to it. Gives it more commonality with the previous verses. If you read the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians today in your Bible reading, and then you go back to the 7th chapter tomorrow, you're liable to pick up and say, having therefore these promises, just start reading and not even say, what promise is he talking about? But when you see that I will be their God, they shall be my people, therefore you don't walk. Yes, we're commanded not to walk, and we're commanded to live holily and righteously. But he also says, I'll be it. And we are to cleanse ourselves. We are to cleanse ourselves. We're not to say, well, if I'm going to live a holy life, I'll just wait and let God work and let Him do it all. No. You've got a different will about you. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh but all filthiness of the spirit also. The heart, the mind, the emotions. What you sit around and think about. What you dwell upon. What you meditate upon. We're to cleanse ourselves. We're to cleanse our flesh. We're to cleanse our spirit. And we are to be perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. We are to strive for a holy life. We're to strive to live more holily each day we live. I have never lived as holy as I wanted to. I never have. I've never gotten to the point to say I'm holy enough. All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now Paul had said, I probably should have started at verse 9, Paul had been praying for those Thessalonian saints, praying for them night and day, praying for them continually that they would live in such a way that their hearts be unblameable in holiness before God. Not only now, but even at the coming of Christ. When Christ comes, we should have holy lives. And we do not know when He's going to come, so that means we should have holy lives all the time. We're to live a life of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Where did God write that? In Leviticus. We are to be holy as God is holy. This is not only the commandment, but the lifestyle of a child of grace. To live a life of holiness. To live a life separated. Separated from the world. Separated from sin. Separated from his old lifestyle. And he might even have to be separated from friends and families to do that. After all, notice verse 2 of that same chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our election from God has to do with our sanctification. And in case you don't remember, sanctification and holy come from the same Greek words. Hagios. Sometimes it's translated holy, sometimes sanctification or sanctify just means to be separated or separated, separate. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you, elected you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And belief of the truth. Both of them. But we're looking at primarily sanctification. God has chosen us unto sanctification. So, well, he may have chosen, elected us to it, but that doesn't mean we'll do it. God forbid. He says he'll discipline you, he'll chasten you to be partakers of it. We started out with that. Well, if that's not enough to convince someone, I don't think anything will. Let's pray. Father, help us to be partakers of your holiness. Help us to be more faithful to you. Forgive us of our lack of holiness. And we do not ask this with a spirit of saying that we're going to continue to live sinfully, therefore forgive us. No, our God, we pray that you would turn us unto you. But we pray for the chastening hand that it might be tender with us. I pray that we would not be so hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and deceitful that it takes the heavy scourge bring repentance into our hearts. Work in us mightily to will and to do of your good pleasure. Bless us to have the feeble knees strengthened and the hanging hands lifted. that we might get in the position of running the race. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for grace that is given in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.